Morning, everyone. It's good to be here on Sunday morning, virtually worshiping with you as best we can. And I want to thank you for joining in. It's just funny, a week ago I was supposed to be, had the honor I was going to be speaking on Sunday morning service for Pastor. And then just how quickly things changed and had to cancel church last week. And now just in that time span, we're doing virtual church. We're back at it again. I thought we were done 6 months ago, but here we are, and we'll try to make the best of it. I just wanna thank you for joining in. I wanna thank everyone that helped. There's a lot that goes in the background to make this happen. For Rudy Regner, Jason Young, others help with this. Appreciate their help a lot. And my wife for helping me set this up here. It takes a lot of work, especially doing it at my house. If you know how crazy my house is, when they asked if I wanted to speak at my house, I had to think, oh, I got a lot of people here, I got animals, and there's always something going on. So trying to make this happen here and keep it quiet in my house for any period of time is a challenge. So we'll try our best to make that work. But thank you for joining in today. Last week I was gonna do, I had a sermon planned, speaking live, and when asked to do it virtually now, I wanted to change courses a bit. I didn't want to really do a sermon talking into a camera and not being able to see your faces live. So I want to do more of a devotional type, just share something with you, that, something encouraging, lift everyone up. There's just, you know, it's been such a crazy year. We need encouragement. Things are topsy-turvy. I guess I don't need to explain too much. Everyone's been experiencing it for the last 7-8 months. Lockdowns and mask mandates and no mask and virtual church, back to church, elections, and all that on going on, and plus just the normal everyday life going on, all the issues that we deal with. So we are definitely out of our comfort zones, and the Lord is good at doing that, isn't he? When we read the Bible, he takes people out of their comfort zones quite regularly, and I don't like it. I know you all probably don't like it. But that's what he does. And we are in the midst of that this year. And right now, we're dealing with it again, not being able to be with one another. And so we need encouragement. That's one of the reasons why we should be getting together as a church. One of the reasons why God says, get together, gather together for worship to encourage one another. And I don't know about you. I love being around encouraging people. I love getting encouragement. We need it all the time. There's certain people at our church, they're just, anytime, I was telling my wife the other day, anytime I'm around this person or that person, I always walk away encouraged. And when I talk, I'll give a shout out to, you know, Rod Graham or Scott Runkles. When I'm around them a lot, I walk away and I feel encouraged. And that's the point of gathering together as a church. And we need that. So I just really wanted to share a quick devotional today. I know quick is a relative word with me. I know some people are laughing. If any of my basketball players or my kids are watching, they're probably laughing when they hear me say quick, but I'll do my best to do that. So being encouraging, I also want to say, where does the world try to find their encouragement? I was thinking about that real quick before I get into our passage. The world loves lists, rule books, self-help guides, and we as Christians can fall in that same trap too. I love going to bookstores. I could just sit and browse around a bookstore forever. I'm sad to see a lot of them go. But when you go in a bookstore, what do you see? Those self-help sections are gigantic. And even if you go into the Christian section too, a lot of the Christian books are self-help books. We love it. We love 10 ways to a better marriage, 5 ways to be a better person, how to be a better parent. You know, everything is how to improve, how to do better at this, how to be better at that. And people love that. We want to be told what to do. And the Bible is not a self-help book. People try to turn it into a self-help book. I think of for those who have kids, when you come home from the hospital, you walk out of that hospital, they don't give you a little manual here, a little step-by-step guide. If you do these couple things, your child will turn out just perfectly. And we all know that's not true. That doesn't happen. When we get that baby, we go, oh, we got to figure this thing out. The Bible's not self-help. It's not a moral improvement plan, ultimately, what it's mainly about. There's actually not even a lot in it about parenting. There's, if you look at that or at marriage, there's only so much written about it because God's given us another plan. He's done something else in the Bible. He hasn't given us a self-help book or a guide. God, just tell me what to do these things. He's given us something better. He's given us a person. He's given us himself. He's given us Jesus Christ. And that's God's self-help, so to speak, what he's given. And the world doesn't like that. And a lot of times Christians, you know, we can fall in that trap too. God, just tell me what to do. Help. If I can just do A, B, and C, maybe I can get it going. And he doesn't do that. We see that from beginning to end in the Bible. At the very beginning, his ultimate plan is redeeming sinners through Jesus Christ. That's the main point of the Bible. And it's about him. And today I want to point to that. And God strengthens us by his grace. And it's funny, I had a friend of mine recently say, Randy, you like to talk about grace a lot. And I said, yes. I thought the question was interesting, if you think about it. I said, yeah, because I need it so much. We think about how much I talk about food a lot because I need it a lot. I need it every day and I need grace. So I'm going to talk about it, and I will never stop talking about grace because my need for it and your need for it. And that's what encourages us is God's grace. And he does that through different ways. And today I really want to encourage you by his grace in a passage of scripture that's really familiar to us. But first, so one of my favorite, Heroes of the Faith. I love reading church history, love it. And one of my favorites is Martin Luther. And lately I've been reading his commentary on the Galatians, amazing book. It's not just for pastors, it reads very smoothly, very pastoral. I highly recommend it if you just wanna be encouraged nonstop. It's an excellent read. And in it, Martin Luther talks a lot about what are the enemy of our soul, what he tries to do to us to discourage us. And he gave a couple different things, how the enemy, he'll twist scripture against us and other things. And I thought the one thing that stuck out to me is what he said is how the enemy tries to mar or disrupt the character of our Savior to us. If he can change the way we view Christ, what that does to us. So he changes, he tries to get us discouraged in and of ourselves. And then also he tries to discourage us on how we see Christ. And listen to this quote, what he says. He says, we know this, yet in the actual conflict with the devil, when he scares us with the law, when he frightens us with the very person of the mediator, Christ, when he misquotes the word of Christ and distorts for us our Savior, we so easily lose sight of our sweet high priest. And I love that phrase that he used at the end. We so easily lose sight of our sweet high priest. And I'm going to be honest with you today. That has happened to me before in my Christian walk, where really I've had a distorted view of Christ before, and taking away that sweetness where I would look at Christ. And like I said, I'm just being honest. I saw him as my Savior, but then a lot of times I just saw Jesus as really as my drill sergeant, just ready to crush me and tell him to drop and give me, you know, drop and give me 20 right now. You know, you did this, give me 20. And I know a lot of people, talking to a lot of people, they view that that happens the same way. And it took me a while to come out of that. And I love that because when we see Jesus as that, or when he disrupts our view of him, he takes away that sweetness of Jesus to us. And I love how Martin Luther put that. And today, I want to really give that, take that sweetness of Jesus, of who he is, and encourage you with that. And look at him in a passage, and to encourage you by his grace. So if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 32. We're really going to focus on the second half of the passage here, but I just want to do a lead in. Starting at verse 32, it says, and there were also two others, malefactors or criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. This is where I want to focus today. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is a, like I said, this is a passage that we're all very familiar with. And I want to draw out just a few quick points here. I want us to really capture the scene here, what's going on. There's a lot going on in Jesus's life at this time. While he's hanging on the cross here, for the previous, you know, going from the garden all the way up to here, from a macro level, we see what's going on with Jesus and the Father. When we read Isaiah 53, we see that God is crushing him with our sins. He's bearing our sins. However that is, the Bible doesn't really explain to us, but we know that he's bearing our sins, and that's something that we can't really understand. But he's feeling the weight of that, the separation of him and the Father. We've had him being beaten. We all know about the physical toll that he just went through, and being abandoned by his friends turning back. And that was a real thing. Remember, Jesus was a real person, 100% man. And he had to feel that abandonment of his friends abandoning him. All that, being beaten and everything going on, that's happening at that time. His enemies in front of him, mocking him. Now another one mocking him next to him. And there's just so much going on at that time. And also this, the Bible doesn't talk about it. We read this historically also, and I think it's a point worth bringing out. Also, we read from history a lot of times what they would do ultimately, the Romans, how they would ultimately shame these people is that they would strip them naked on the cross. And the picture, our Savior, our God, hanging there naked, being shamed publicly. It's hard to put in words to think about, and what he went through, having his mother right in front of him, his enemies mocking him, laughing at him. So there's a lot going on here in this scene. And then I love how the Bible comes and just gives us this private little intimate conversation between Jesus and these two criminals. One on the right and one on the left. So there's a lot going on. And what I love about this is I think this little picture, this little conversation is really quite a picture of unbelievers and believers. Obviously the one that was mocking him and telling him, hey, why don't you save yourself? Can't you save us? It's really a picture of all unbelievers. And their unbelief towards God and their hatred towards him. The Bible says that unbelievers hate God, and we see it right here. And we see it even while on the cross, we see him mocking. But then we see the other one. We see the other criminal, the thief. And it really is a picture of all believers. And something I want to bring our attention to today is to remind us that we, you and I, are that thief. We are like that thief. See, a lot of times, it's very easy for us, I'm speaking for myself mainly, to think that, yeah, you know, we got it pretty good. You know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I don't do anything terrible. I take care of my kids. I pay my taxes. I volunteer here. I do this or do that. And I can give my credentials. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not causing a big stir. So overall, I'm a decent level person. And we can fall into that trap. Remember, Paul talked about his credentials too, how he listed all those things. And what did he say? He said there's like nothing. And I think a lot of times we forget who we really are. We forget we are that thief. We are like that thief on the cross. Nothing, nothing but a criminal. Nothing to offer God. Sitting there, what does the criminal have? What does he have to offer Jesus? I ask myself while I'm reading this. He's got nothing. He was probably beaten and bloodied too, hanging there. What could he offer Jesus? Nothing. But what did he offer? Actually, he offered him a broken and contrite spirit. That's what God loves. And we see just his simple little prayer, Jesus, remember me. And that's the difference. That's the difference. We are, see, we, Pastor talked about this maybe a little over a year ago, a lot how what I'm saying now about trying to remember that we're no better than the world. When we see the worst, you know, the worst sinners out there that we see, and we all know what that's like, that we're really not much better than them. We're all criminals. We're all those thieves on the cross. The only difference is where our confession, our heart, where's that at? That's the difference between the two. And I think we got to remind ourselves of that sometimes, of who we really are. And so not just who we are, and that we can't forget that, but who Jesus is. This passage says a lot about our Savior, our God. What was his mission? His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. Like I said, the whole Bible is about that. We see from before the foundations of the world, that was God's plan, was to seek and save lost sinners like you and me. And we see it from the garden at the beginning, right when Adam and Eve sinned, we see how God shows his grace right there at the beginning and clothes them and doesn't kill them right there, but clothes them and then makes an incredible promise. He promises that the Messiah, that the seed would one day come from them. And from there, we see the unfolding in history of this incredible redemptive plan of God through Jesus Christ. Culminated all right here, what we're talking about. And so his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus had one on the cross here, one of his mission. He was not done. So think about it. I think about what Jesus did not say to this criminal. The criminals turned to him and says, Jesus, will you remember me? And I was thinking, man, when I'm tired or if I have a bad headache or exhaust or whatever, sometimes I don't want to be bothered. Sometimes, so, you know, if you have a headache, you know, if the kids are loud, you know, can you please just be quiet or leave me alone? If you've been there, if you've been sick, you just kind of want to be left alone or not bothered. And we get irritable. I get irritable. You can ask my wife. I get irritable. But think about Jesus here, up all night, everything he was going through, bearing the wrath of God, bearing the weight of the world, everything he was going on. He could have easily said, just don't bother me. Leave me alone. I'm almost here at the end. But we don't see that from our Savior, do we? Not at all. I love that. He doesn't say, I'm too tired. I don't have time for you. You're a criminal. What do you have to offer me? What can you offer me? He didn't say any of that. Because the Bible said what? He came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus willingly put himself on the cross. He loves his people. He loves saving his people. And here was one of his people that he wanted. He loved saving. So when the criminal turns and looks at him and says, remember me, Jesus says, I will remember you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I love that. I've talked with one or two of my friends at work who are, they talking to them about God and things like that. They say that God is, they believe he's a deist, or he's a deistic type God. And meaning that God is, you know, he created everything, but he's really just out there. He's not really interested in our life. He doesn't really get involved. He's just out doing his own thing. And that's quite popular mantra of today, understanding of God. And here we see what I absolutely love about our God, of Christianity, of Jesus, is that God is no deistic God. He gets right down in the middle. He gets dirty with us. He's down in with sinners. Here he is right in the middle with this thief, bloodied. And he doesn't ignore him. He's not somewhere else. He's right there with him. Yes, I'll save you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And he's never too busy for us. Jesus, what's he say? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God is never too busy for his people. He's not somewhere else. He's right in the middle with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what struggle we're having, or sin we're battling. He doesn't say, all right, I've had enough. Enough time, you've had enough time to get your act together. I've had it, you know, enough. He doesn't do that. He's patient with us. He's kind with us. He went all the way to the cross for us. He's not here to abandon us. It says that he who gave up his son, how will he not also freely give us all things? God is all in on his plan of redemption. All in. He's in way more than we are. We give this much. God gave everything. everything. And he's not here to abandon us. He's not here to forsake us. And when we cry out, I love just what I love about this passage too is just the simpleness of it, the sweetness of the criminal, just saying, Jesus, remember me. Will you remember me? And he says, I will. Wasn't this long Pharisaical? Remember the Pharisees had these long prayers and they looked so good on the outside. And what did Jesus say? They're whitewashed tomb. They're just bones. There's nothing to them, but they looked good. And here's a criminal, complete opposite, looks terrible, sinful, getting what he deserved. Does he have a long prayer? Does he have a lot to offer to Jesus to look good to the pot? No, he doesn't have any of that. He just says, will you remember me? You come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, yes. So concluding, I just want to ask, what's your confession? Is your confession like this thief here on the cross? Is it just, Jesus, will you remember me? There's sometimes where I'm so frustrated and I don't know what to pray. Lately, the last few weeks, sometimes, you know, when news, sometimes it gets so bad or we're so frustrated with what's going on in the world. Sometimes I've just been praying, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. And I'm always reminded, immediately I'm reminded that Jesus does remember me. And I'm strengthened by his grace. It strengthens me and encourages me. And so this isn't a prayer for you, Christian, today. Just something that we make a prayer for salvation, but it's something that we can continually call out to our Savior, continually confess to him, Jesus, remember me. And we can always be reminded that he's there. So it's not, I love just the character of God that's shown here. I love how he just lavishes his grace on undeserving sinners like us. That's why we have to remember. When we remember that we're like that criminal, then we understand his grace. Then we understand the magnitude of his grace when we remember what we are. Because then it makes his grace shine all the more and encourages us more. And I just want to say, like I was talking earlier about the character of our God. The character of our God is good. It is sweet. Jesus is a sweet high priest, like Martin Luther, I quoted from him. And we've got to remember that. Or we lose, we won't be encouraged. We'll stay frustrated. I've been there, and it's not a fun place to be. So let's remember our Savior today, and that we can rest in that. Now, many of us, that we have get beat up, speaking of the enemy and what he wants to do to us. He wants to beat us up. He wants to remind us of our sins. He wants to remind you of when you failed. Maybe you failed as a parent, or you failed in your marriage, or you're struggling with this sin again. And the enemy loves to remind us and point those things out to us to discourage us and to draw us away from our Savior. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to draw you away. He wants to point out your sin to you. And guess what? It is true. We have failures. We have sins. We are battling, and it is true. But what we can remember is that our God's grace is greater than all of our sin, all of our failure. We are not enough. That's correct. We are not enough. You can't pray enough. You can't read enough. You can't love people enough. You can't do anything enough. It's not. You can't. But Jesus was enough for you. And we can rest in that. And this Jesus that we're talking about will never turn you away. We can always come to him at any time. He's never too busy for us. So let our confession be, let our prayer be this week, Jesus, remember me. That's simple. Remember, God doesn't need long prayers from us all the time, or all these highfalutin type words. It's just simple, Jesus, will you remember me? And let that be our prayer. Let's pray. God, I thank you for our short time here together. I know this isn't the ideal way to gather, but Lord, we thank you that we do at least get to do this, meet virtually. And Lord, we know that you can still meet us despite being apart from each other, and that you can still encourage us because you've given us your word. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you most importantly for giving us your son. I thank you didn't give us a self-help book or way for us to try to figure it out on our own. You figured it out for us through Jesus Christ, that he met all the requirements for us. And we're just required to put our faith in him and have him live through us. continually living by faith. The just shall live by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith today. Lord, that you would encourage our faith today. And Lord, that that you would bring us back together. Lord, for those who are suffering in the church, those who are struggling, battling sickness or illness or sin or life struggles, Lord, I pray that you would meet them today, right now, and encourage them. Lord, I pray that you bring us speedily back together, Lord, possibly next week, God, where we could come back together and worship you in one accord. And Lord, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to end the service. Rudy gave this to me. I'm grateful for this. It's the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, the Aaronic blessing. It says from Numbers 6, 23 through 22 through 27. It says, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." And when I read that blessing, I want to say that we have that blessing already. He has blessed us. The Lord does keep us. The Lord has made his face to shine upon us. The Lord is gracious to us. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you, and he has given you his peace. How? He's done that through his son, Jesus Christ, who we talked about. So the Aaronic blessing is yours. We have all those blessings in Christ. And I pray that you would live that out this week. Thank you.